Open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning. We come to the conclusion of chapter 4, Lord willing, today. Hope for exiles is what we've been preaching through. This is the theme of Peter's letter here that he has written to believers living in the first century in Asia Minor, which is what we know today as modern-day Turkey, is where the recipients of this letter lived when Peter wrote this. He's writing to a mixed audience of Jews and Gentiles that have believed in the Lord Jesus. And this is evident as we go through this letter. We see that there were definitely Jewish believers and also new Gentile believers that had believed. And he says in verse 12, something that he has already repeatedly said throughout his letter. And he says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." We know very clearly now through four chapters that a major theme in Peter's letter is what? How do Christians endure and respond to suffering? Here in verse 12, he addresses them as beloved. This is a great Bible word, by the way. The word beloved is a term of affection. Peter is not only addressing his love for these believers, but he's also addressing them as ones who have been loved by God. And the word there that's translated for beloved is agape, which is God love. It's the sacrificial kind of love that God bestows upon sinners like you and me. And so he's writing here to believers, those who are the beloved of God. It's a term of affection. The agape ones, highly valued, precious in God's sight. Beloved, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised when suffering or the fiery trial comes upon you. Christians are to expect suffering, Peter says. They're to expect suffering. There is no utopia on this side of heaven, this side of eternity. Sinners have always hated God, and they will always hate God, and they will hate those who love God. It's just what the Bible says. Jesus has clearly said to his disciples, "Don't be surprised when they hate you, because they hated me before they hated you." And so this is normal. And in this world, as the gospel is advancing and spreading, Peter is preaching the gospel. Paul is advancing throughout the Roman Empire, preaching to the Gentiles. People keep coming to know Jesus as the Messiah. Not just the Messiah in that title, but as God in human flesh, as the victorious King who suffered and bled and died on the cross, but also conquered death and left behind an empty tomb. They serve a risen Savior. And so this concept of what these believers were enduring, we can say is the normal Christian life, especially in the first century. It's a life that you and I, this concept is foreign to us in many respects. We have never experienced this kind of suffering, and that is due to a lot of things. Primarily, a blessing from God. But just because suffering comes in your life doesn't mean you're not being blessed by God either. We see the heretical prosperity gospel proclaimed today that suffering is not from God, and the only thing that comes from God is money and possessions and health and good times. And if you're not having one of those things, then something's wrong with you. And what's, you don't have enough faith. And suffering, you can't be going through any bad times in your life, and that's not from God. But yet repeatedly in this letter, and if you take out your bulletins, on the inside of your bulletin, I want you to see something. In the middle section, inside, at the top, the heretical prosperity gospel teaches suffering is not from God and is evil, But those who suffer obviously don't have much faith. That's what they say. But what does the Apostle Peter say in this letter? One, that suffering is necessary. Chapter 1, 6 and 7. Suffering is gracious. Chapter 2. Suffering is better. Chapter 3. And now in this sermon, we'll see suffering is something to rejoice in. 4:13. A blessing. 4:14. Suffering is nothing to be ashamed at. 4:16. Suffering is God's will. 4:19. And suffering is expected. 5:10. You could see just simply by reading the Bible that you can come to an understanding that although these terrible things happen in our lives and we could be persecuted for believing in Christ, it doesn't mean that something's wrong with you. It means the opposite. It could mean that everything is right with you because you're standing for Christ and the truth. This is what these believers had to endure. He says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial. This is not just a slap on the wrist, or these Christians are getting made fun of. They're getting thrown in prison. They're getting beaten. They're being killed. They were burned at the stake. They were beheaded. They were crucified. They were thrown to wild animals. That's what the Romans did for fun. And yet Peter says, don't be surprised. Well, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up for this kind of life, Jesus. Well, that's why Jesus said hard things like what? Unless you take up your cross daily, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus never promised an easy Christian life. But although many Christians somehow are deceived into thinking that that is what is owed to them, that somehow they've earned a good life from God. But God has not promised us an easy life. He's called us to a holy life. And the holy life doesn't come apart from a hard life. This is Peter's whole theme. And yet, he's giving hope. He's telling them, you're going to suffer, you're going to suffer. Here's hope for you. Here's hope. And this word fiery trial, it's translated fiery because it comes from the word where we use the word pyromaniac. You know what a pyromaniac is? Right? It's someone who loves fire, right? And pyro, whatever, used to, I think there's something in fireworks, that pyrogenics, or I got it right. Okay, there you go. Pyrogenics. And the word means fire, so it's translated here into the English, fiery trial. This is done on purpose because Peter is telling them what is coming to them. It's not something light, it's heavy. This word pyrosis, which is translated fiery trials, is an intense burning. It's an intense burning. It's going to be hot. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. So what's the purpose of this, Peter? Why? Why should we not be surprised and just expect this as normal? Well, he tells us in chapter 1, if we remember. If we go back to chapter 1, in verses 6 and 7, this is what Peter says. He starts his letter by saying about suffering. And he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Why, Peter? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, here's that word, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a purpose for the sufferings and trials that God allows by His sovereign providence, permission in our lives. God has a purpose for it, and this purpose is the tested genuineness of your faith. Because I'll tell you what, many people who signed up to be a Christian in this day, as soon as the going got tough, guess what? The tough, they got going another direction. Right? And Paul tells the Thessalonians this. We saw that in our series during the Thessalonians. Paul tells, how do I know that your faith is genuine, Thessalonians? Because you are suffering for Jesus and you're sticking it through because He's worth it. I paraphrase that a little bit, but it's okay. You get the point. And here, this is it tests genuine faith. Suffering makes Christians stronger. Yeah, we've been praying for a lot for our brothers in China, specifically in the Early Rain Covenant Church. Just this week, I saw a picture posted on a Facebook page that I'm in that people who are connected with that church are sending updates. And over 100 people from this church have been arrested in the last 2 months for just attending church. And this week, there was a picture of a pink slip. You know what a pink slip is, right? What you get when you get fired. One of the believers in this church took a picture of a pink slip he received. And it says on there that you are being terminated for your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what our brothers in China are going through. Over 100, the pastor and his wife are still sitting in a prison cell. Some believers have gotten out. See, this is foreign to us. We live in the United States of America. Well, that thanks be to God, up to this point, we come here without any fear. But it may not always be like that. And we must be ready, because I guarantee you what, when the suffering does come, when persecution does come, the real Christians will stay and all the fake ones will leave. That's what always happens when the fires get hot. And this is what happened in the first century. So how do we respond to this, Peter? This is what he says. Don't be surprised, as though something strange was happening to you. Look at verse 13. He says this, but rejoice. 1 Peter 4:13. Rejoice. This sounds like what Peter said in chapter 1. We rejoice in our sufferings and trials. Rejoicing? I'm supposed to be rejoicing that they're beating me up and threatening to kill me because I believe in Christ? Yes. So Peter says. Well, that doesn't make sense. Join the club. But Peter says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. This word that he uses here for rejoice is this Greek word kairo. It's not just a feeling of an expression of joy, but it's an action one chooses in the midst of joy. Rejoice, it's a command, it's a verb. How do we rejoice? Well, insofar that I am sharing in the sufferings of Christ. What does that mean, Peter? This is what it means. When we rejoice, we consider what happens at a deeper level in persecution. That we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. How does this make sense? Here's how it makes sense. When persecution comes against the church, it just doesn't afflict individual believers. When persecutors persecute Christians, the local church, it's as if they are persecuting Jesus himself. What is the church called in the Bible, referred to as the bride of Christ, but also the what? The body of Christ. Right? So when persecution comes against the body of Christ, the church, who is it ultimately against? Christ. And so we rejoice, how, Peter? That we are sharing in something glorious here. They're just not after me, they're after him. They just don't hate me, they hate him. Now that puts it on a totally different level. When they attacked the church, they attacked Jesus himself. Let me give you proof. Acts chapter 9. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus, also known as Paul the Apostle. Well, before he was Paul the Apostle, he was a person who hated the Lord Jesus. He hated Christians. He was sent on a mission to jail and persecute as many believers as he possibly could. On his way, on the Damascus Road, He has an encounter with who? Jesus. This is what Acts chapter 9 records for us, his encounter with Jesus. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who? Me." Now, not one time did Paul ever lay his hands on Christ. Not one time. But yet Jesus says, what? You're persecuting who? Me. Why? Because you're messing with his body. You're messing with his people. If you mess with his people, you mess with him. Verse 5, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." When you mess with God's people, you mess with God himself. So when Peter says, rejoice, because you share in the sufferings of Christ, because when they persecute you, they're just not laying their hands on you, they're laying it on Christ. And you know how that story is going to end. The last time men laid their hands on the Son of God in human flesh, he showed them his authority by resurrecting 3 days later. This is Peter's hope that he's giving them. If you're sharing in the sufferings of Christ, will you not also share in his resurrection? You all know how the story ends, and it ends in a glorious manner. I'm reminded also of the apostles in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Why can we rejoice when we suffer in Jesus' name, Peter? Oh, this just, every time I read this, it just hits me hard. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. And when they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing, there's that word, that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. You could lock us up. You could beat us some more. All you're doing is doing us a favor. Because we find ourselves beyond belief humbled that we could suffer for him. Because he suffered for us. He has declared us innocent before his Father. We who are guilty in our sin because of our father Adam. We are counted guilty in Adam, but Jesus comes and now we're counted innocent in him. Because of his death, his blood shed on the cross that sets us free. And so to suffer for Jesus, that makes us rejoice. It brings us great honor to do that. Because we're partaking in his sufferings. That puts a different spin on it, doesn't it? That should give somebody some hope when they have no choice. And they're between a rock and a hard place. Whereas, reject Jesus or die, which one do you choose? And we could all say, well, we're going to die. But when the rubber meets the road, what is your greatest treasure? Is it life or Christ? Well, the apostles, it was Christ. Because although they were commanded not to preach in his name, every day in the temple, from house to house, they told everybody they could, they did not stop teaching or preaching that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah. And then Peter, going back to 1 Peter 4, he says, rejoice and be glad and suffering, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. This is resurrection. It's a second coming. We die in him, we live in him. If you share in his death, you share in his resurrection. That's the glory of the story. That you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Because there will be a day when the heavens open And King Jesus, with all authority, comes on a white horse with 10,000s of his saints behind him. And written on his thighs, a name written that's above every name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His glory will be revealed, and if you have died with him, you will also live with him. Let's summarize it by saying this. Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. Making Jesus our greatest treasure in the midst of persecution is what helps us endure. Don't be surprised. Matter of fact, rejoice when it comes. This is why the prosperity gospel crowd sets their people up for failure. Anybody experience a difficulty in their life? Anyone experience a trial in their life that they don't think is fair or don't understand? Anybody? Yeah. Well, you're all, if you believe that junk, that garbage, that heresy, you're thinking automatically, well, God is not good. God left me. God abandoned me. Where is God? And yet, there's no biblical teaching that shows that this has a divine purpose for your good and your glory, God's glory. Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, 17. He says, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be what? Glorified with him. Paul and Peter echo the same message. We suffer with him. We're glorified with him. We partake in his suffering. Rejoice. It works out for you. Paul also tells the Philippians, he says, indeed, Philippians 3, 8 through 11, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. What does Paul say? Jesus is worth it. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain from the resurrection from the dead. Again, we see this message echoed in the scriptures. Rejoice when you're counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Paul says, I do this so I may know him and his power and share with him. He died for me. And so if the day comes that I must die for him, he's worth it and I will do so. I will become like him in his death, so that I may become with him in his, like him in his resurrection. So at the center of enduring persecution is this central message. It's the gospel. The gospel is the foundation and center for all of life. How do you suffer, Peter? The gospel. You remember that Jesus died, was buried, and he is risen again. How do we have healthy marriages? The gospel. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The gospel is the center of all of life. This is the hope that for exiles that is needed in the first century and today. And Peter continues. He says in the next verse, verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. This word blessed is the same word that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the poor, blessed are... The same word. The word blessed in this, the Greek word that's used for this, that's translated blessed, is also the word happy. So we could say this also means if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are happy. Consider yourself happy. Same message. Why? Because, here's the purpose, If we're insulted, why are we happy, Peter? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. This is so important. This is an Old Testament messianic promise of who the Messiah would be. Isaiah talks, I believe it's in Isaiah 11. You can check me on that later. That the Messiah will come and the Spirit of God will what? Rest upon him. And we see that at the baptism, right? You got the Father speaking from heaven. You got the Son being baptized and the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, right? Holy Spirit rests upon him. That's him. That's Messiah. Why? Holy Spirit comes down on him, rests upon him. He's healing people. He's teaching people. He's casting out demons. Well, if you're insulted for him, you're happy. Why? Because you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit rested upon him. And if you're in him, the Holy Spirit rests upon you. You're blessed, man. You're blessed, woman. Consider yourself happy because that means you have the power of the Holy Spirit to empower you to live through this life. Again, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What is Jesus saying? Join the club. And it's a club worth joining. We look at church history, and we see records. Fox's Book of Martyrs is loaded with examples of early Christian martyrs that willingly died for Christ. They refused to recant of their faith. And the world looks at them like, what's wrong with these crazy people? I mean, they could live if they just say a few words. Okay, I don't believe in Jesus. And then 2 seconds later, they say, okay, I believe. Just value your life and live. That's what the world, just, you're crazy. But no, we know that this life is not all there is. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So whether I'm alive, it's for him. Whether I'm dead, it's for him. All of life is for Christ. We're not crazy. We're blessed. We're happy. We're rejoiceful. We consider it an honor. Well, this is a tough message. Tough message. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But then he says this, just in case somebody might abuse this teaching. 1 Peter 4:15, he says, but let none of you suffer as a Christian. Oh, sorry. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. There's some people, and Peter had to mention this because there's some people who could abuse this. Some people say, well, if I'm going to suffer, I might as well take as many out with me as I can. Right? If I'm going to go down, I'm going to go down swinging. Peter says, no. You're not going to suffer as a murderer. They take your life, you don't take theirs. You don't suffer as a thief. Look at me, they robbed me of everything. I've got nothing left. I'll just steal from them. Or a meddler. The word meddler is a busybody. It's a troublemaker. Suffering for Christ doesn't give you an excuse to do wrong and then say, oh, woe is me, I'm just suffering for Jesus. Poor me. I had to kill them. I had to steal from them. I had to do this wrong to make it right. Peter says, no, don't suffer like that. That's not how, why? Because that's not how Jesus suffered. Right, we're sharing in his sufferings. We got to suffer the same way Jesus did. Yet, the next verse, if anyone suffers as a Christian, and by the way, the word Christian is seldomly used in the New Testament. just a handful of times. The first time the Christians were first called Christians in Antioch, when they first believed. But here Peter says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, meaning he's referring to a couple verses earlier, you're sharing in his sufferings, Christ. Did you know the word Christian has Christ in it? Okay, just in case you didn't know. If anyone suffers as a Christian, sharing in his sufferings, a couple verses earlier, let him not be ashamed. So you don't have to be ashamed to think, well, I got to murder, I got to steal, I got to kill, I got to be a meddler, I got to cause trouble on my way out. No. Glorify God. That's how Jesus did. He glorified, no, Jesus, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. I lay it down of my own accord. Right? He was led as a lamb to the shears. Yet he opened not his mouth. He suffered willingly, justly. Here. If we're going to suffer like Christ, that's what Peter calls us to. If anyone's going to suffer as a Christian, he defines that word Christian by how Christ suffered. Let him glorify God in that name. So no evil, no wrongdoing. I belong to him and I will live like him. And then he says this, for it is time for judgment. And this is just a sobering verse. You don't think suffering comes to the church and it's God's will? Well, read this. Peter says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. That's the church. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. All right, Peter, wrap us up here. He preps them. It's coming, guys. It's time. Judgment day is here. But have hope. Because I want you to hear this, Peter says. If it begins with us, there's hope for us who suffer and share in his sufferings. There's hope for us to endure. So don't give up. It's coming, don't give up. But just think about this. As you maybe want to get revenge at those who want to get you back. What does Peter say? If it begins with us, if we're not spared from suffering, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? What Peter's saying? Your persecutors will not get away with what they have done to you. They will answer to God. They will answer to God, and this has a very second coming type of wording to it, and we see throughout the New Testament. The judgment of God. Christians are called to suffer, but don't think that those who do evil to you will get away. And we may think that. How can they get away with passing those laws that kill innocent babies? How can they get away with that? They won't. Judgment has come to the household of God, and it begins with, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? You who have obeyed the gospel of God, you're in Christ. You're safe. You're secure. If they kill you in this life, so what? Jesus is worth it. You have glory that awaits. But those who don't obey the gospel of God, who are bringing this evil upon you, you don't want to be in their shoes. You don't want to be in their shoes. They have something much worse coming their way. Much worse coming their way. Let me conclude with what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, because it's exactly what Peter says. We'll close with this. 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 10. Paul is encouraging the Thessalonian church in his second letter. This is the, which by the way was a church that also suffered much persecution. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom for which you are also suffering. There it is, worthy, suffering, goes together. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. God considers it right to give to those people who get you, who afflict you, with the same way that they afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Paul, when is this coming? When are we going to stop suffering? When Jesus comes back. You're not off the hook until then. Anything can happen. But you will receive relief. They will not. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God. And here's this term. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Exactly what Peter said. This is why it's a second coming type of analogy, language here. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. Their day is coming. Their day is coming. Have hope. Stay the course. Be strong in God. Rejoice. Consider yourself happy and humble yourself to be worthy to even do such a thing. Don't be complaining, where is justice, God? You've forgotten us, you've left us. No, God hasn't. At the end of the story, everyone who has rejected the gospel and rejected the Lord Jesus and has persecuted him will receive exactly what they deserve. And you don't want to be them. If you're in this room today and you do not obey the gospel of God, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins as your substitute, and by faith you can call on him to be saved and receive him as Savior, that no works that you have done can ever save you, and believe that Jesus has resurrected from the dead, you will be saved. That's the gospel of God. That God loves you in your sin right now. And he died for that sin so that you could be made whole and righteous in his name. If you obey that, you've got everything going for you. And that's not an easy life. That's not a prosperous life. That's not a healthy life. But it's a glorious life that magnifies the worth of King Jesus in the midst of your pain. Oh, yes. Yes, Peter, we can rejoice. So don't be surprised when it comes at you. Like, this is strange. Why me? You're in him. Of course you. Of course you. And then he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Trust in God. They can't hear me, but my brothers in China, if you ever hear this message, trust in God, stay the course, and trust your souls to him who's faithful. He loves you. He's worth it. Justice is coming for all the enemies of God. Let's pray. Oh God, help us. Help us to receive this word, this hard word. So many of us may be deceived into thinking that we are deserving of an easy life. We don't understand God or appreciate how good we have it until the suffering comes. Keep us thankful. Keep us in worship, God. Lord, we pray that this day will never come here as it had in this first century world. But Lord, we'd be foolish to think it won't. Maybe not in our lifetime, but maybe our children's or grandchildren's life. We know you will be glorified through the persecution of your church. And we know the gospel has always spread even further and farther. And more contagious when persecution comes. This is how the fires of the first churches began. Through suffering. Believers who entrusted their souls to a faithful God. Help us, God, to know and expect and rejoice through such suffering. Draw us closer to you through these trials, through these pains. Let us live for you, O God. And we pray for those who are outside of Christ, who reject the gospel, who do not obey the Lord Jesus. We see it by the fruit of their lives. We see it by the things they say. God, we pray that for their repentance. We pray for their conversion to Christ, for their minds to be clear, that Satan would be hindered, that the blinders would be lifted so that they would see Jesus as glorious and his love as real. Oh God, help our nation. Help our churches to proclaim faithfully the gospel of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand this morning. If I can help you in any way, I would love to speak with you. If you need some encouragement, need some prayer, let me know. If you don't know Jesus and you want to know how to know him today, please don't leave without talking to me. I'd love to share the gospel with you and show you how you can begin a relationship with Christ. Let's sing.